morning. So thankful you are here this morning. If you are a visitor, I just want to follow up with our introduction. We want to follow up with you. Let yourself be made known. You are a special guest, and we are so thankful that you've decided to worship God together with us here at Center Chapel. And we want to encourage you and urge you to come back with us this evening for our second service at 5 p.m. I recognize not many congregations are doing an evening service. So with that said, I'm very thankful that our elders have appointed an evening service that we can come back and worship God together on the first day of the week. And I'm just grateful for that, that our elders have decided to do that. If you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We are going to close our spiritual practice series. We started with prayer, which is going to be closely associated with our topic this morning. We started with prayer and seeking time alone with God, which is a very important spiritual practice. We followed up with lessons on serving, stewardship, meditation. All of those practices were designed to help us to grow closer to God, as we'll touch on later on in this lesson as well. But we're closing this one out. And we'll begin a new series starting next week. So this will be the final one that we'll have today. And this will complete our spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines. But today we're going to talk about fasting. I hope that we engage in this study because I know this is not popular today. And we'll discuss that here in a moment as well. But fasting is a very vital spiritual practice that will enrich your spiritual life. It will help you to grow closer to God. It will help you to rid the things that have become bad or negative habits in your life. And it will just increase your spiritual person. You'll grow as a Christian. So by understanding this practice and how we can apply it, it will just grow your deeper connection and fellowship with your Heavenly Father and with the church community at large. So as we dive into this, what I discovered is fasting has been a regular practice for Christians and the people of God for thousands of years. It's only been the past 100 years, specifically in American history, that we have lost this art of fasting. So the past 100 years, there was literally zero books or discussions on the topic of fasting. You have to go back further in history to find books that highlight and discuss fasting. And so I have my opinions as to why this is. And I thought about my grandfather. My grandfather was born in 1925. And if you're a history buff, you recognize that time period, what was happening in America? Great Depression was occurring. And during the Great Depression, people weren't fasting a whole lot. And the reason why is because people had a real difficult time to find food in general. They were rationing. They were getting just portions of food. So it kind of lost its practice during that time. And I think that's one reason why. But here recently, in the past 10, 20 years, this topic of fasting has resurfaced. Don't raise your hand. Don't speak out loud. But who's heard of intermediate fasting? And some of you may have practiced that. Intermediate fasting is you only eat a certain time of day, about 6 hours, let's say. You'll eat from 2 to 8 o'clock, and then you fast for 18 hours, let's say, or 16 hours, depending on if it's a 6 or 8 hour time that you're eating food. And then you fast the rest of the time until that next allotted time arises. So from 2 to 8 o'clock, you're eating all of your meals. Then from 8 o'clock until 2 o'clock the next day, you are fasting. And that has resurfaced in our culture in America specifically, and people are implementing this. That is not what we're going to be discussing today. There are different types of fastings, and we're going to define it here in a moment. But it is not a weight loss strategy. It is not just a mere self-denial or self-deprivation. But this is, according to the scriptures, a spiritual practice that Jesus strongly encourages. Now, before we look at the text, I want to ask you this. What would you think about a person that told you you didn't have to pray? What would you think of an individual that told you you don't really have to give to people? You don't have to give to people who are poor or oppressed. I mean, that's just an old practice that they did during biblical times, but we don't have to do those things anymore. It's not commanded, but it's suggested. And I'm talking about prayer and giving. Isn't it interesting that we do that with fasting, but when you talk about prayer and giving, Jesus puts the three things together? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and if you're at Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is correcting the righteous acts of his day. The Pharisees have butchered the commands of God with their traditions. So let's actually back up to Matthew chapter 5, because this is the key to understanding this section. Look at verse 20, because Jesus is transitioning into a new part in Matthew chapter 5, and this is what his teachings are urging the people. Verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So then he goes on and he says, you've heard it said, you've read in the past, but now I say. So Jesus has given us insight into the instructions and teachings of God that we're really trying to get at heart issues. The Pharisees were all external, physical, and they wanted to be seen by people. And Jesus is saying, don't be like these Pharisees. They will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Your righteous acts need to surpass and exceed the Pharisees. So in that context, Jesus starts talking about giving. So he fixes a bunch of doctrinal issues and doctrinal teachings. You've heard it said, but this is really what the scriptures were trying to aim at. Well, you know what? I've never slept with a woman besides my wife. I've never gone outside of the marriage. And I've done all of these things. I must be a good person. And Jesus says, well, if you're looking on a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. He takes their righteous standard and he exceeds it. And he says, this is really what the scriptures are trying to get at. Now look at verse 1, because it's the same context of you wanting to be righteous and rewarded by God. And he says, there is a specific way that you do this. Take heed, pay attention, listen carefully, that you do not do your charitable deeds, your giving to people before men. Well, why would you do it before men? Hey, I want you guys to come along with me after service. We're going to go down to Hermitage, and we're going to find some individuals who are suffering, and I want you to see all the things that I give these individuals. That was a Pharisaical mindset. That was the mindset of the Pharisees. I want you to know and see, and I want you to view me as a righteous individual by how much I give to people. Please take notice to me. Hey, we're going to peg a picture of myself. We're going to put it on Facebook and Instagram, and I want you to I want to show you how righteous and godly of an individual that I am. That's a Pharisee. Don't do your charitable deeds just to be seen by men. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deed, when you give to people, do not sound a trumpet before the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. Okay, Jesus, we understand how we should give in a righteous manner which surpasses the Pharisees. How do we specifically do this? Can you clarify for us? Verse 3, But when you do your charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Then Jesus goes on in verse 5 to correct prayers. Same thing as well. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have the reward. But when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of. Jesus then goes on to teach them how to properly pray. But what I want you to notice is in verse 16. So skip over to verse 16 and notice what Jesus brings up next in still discussing righteous actions. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. Okay, so Jesus, what should we do? But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you so that you do not appear to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The first thing I want you to acknowledge and notice in fasting, it is associated with prayer and giving. Those things are very important. So what would you conclude about fasting just from this point? It's a very, very important spiritual practice. And in a world today, and in a society that we live in, a fast food era, immediate gratification, we want our stuff, we want it now, we want indulgence, we want fulfillment, we want to fill our bellies as much as we can. This is a lost art. It's a lost art. So I hope at the end of this, I can encourage you and urge you not to put it to the side, not to brush it away, but to begin to practice this, because there's lots of benefits that come with practicing fasting. So how do you define it? Well, it's a voluntary abstinence from food and other resources of nourishment for a specific time. Sometimes people had a three-day fast, and the text that was so capably read for us, we noticed that there was a 40-day fast by Jesus. Three individuals who are famous for a 40-day fast in the Scriptures, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. They all did their 40-day fast before a very important task ahead of them. Jesus, before he began his earthly ministry, did a 40-day fast. Likewise with Moses, and likewise with Elijah. So again, it is abstinence from food or some other source of nourishment, because if you do an extreme fast, not only are you abstaining from eating food, sometimes people abstain from water. But I'm here to suggest to you that it goes much further than that. There's a lot of things that you can abstain from that you should fast away from. Sometimes it can be associates, habits, addictions. I'm not ignorant to the fact, neither should you be. Young men and women struggle with such things as pornography. They should fast, abstain from technology. Stay away from it. Know your struggles, know your triggers. Abstain from those things. So there's many things that we can be fasting from, but specifically in the Bible, it had to do with food and water. Daniel was another individual, as we look at the teachings in the Bible, there's such a thing called a Daniel fast. Probably some of you here, which I'm assuming, have practiced this before. And it comes in variety of forms, but some people just eat vegetables and drink water, and they abstain from meat. That's a way to fast. And Daniel did that fast in order to seek God's mercy. The people had rejected God. They had turned away from him. And Daniel enters into a time of prayer, which is always associated with fasting. And he did this in order for God to hear his people and to have mercy and pour grace upon them because they had not obeyed the voice of the Lord. So that's another fast that we can do. So it can be as a means of seeking God's will, seeking guidance from God, seeking forgiveness from God as well. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, and I want you to notice this. This is a transition in the text. It has been solely focused on Peter, and now there's a transition, and the book of Acts is now going to highlight the Apostle Paul and his missionary travels. And so as Paul begins his missionary work, what does the congregation do in order for that missionary work to become a spiritual success in the community? Acts chapter 13, we'll read verses 2 and 3. As they ministered to the Lord and what? Fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, they sent them away. So laying hands on them was to not impart spiritual gifts, but this was to commend them, to say, we approve of this mission and we fully support it. And in doing that, in hopes that it becomes a real success in the community, they prayed, which you should always pray. But what else did they do? They fasted. So what does this immediately teach us? If we're going to begin a work in the church, certainly, please be praying about it, but also fasting. I'll be the first to admit, I'm a major failure in this area. I'm a major failure in this area. I fast, but not as often as I should. When there's been events that we've had at church, like Community Day, what about the camp? We just sent a bunch of our young ones, and it was a real success. But I'm already curious, what if I would have fasted for its success? Would it have been even more or greater? Certainly, I know everyone, a lot of people here, prayed for camp to be a success. But did you fast? And to give you some encouraging news, there are some people who here who did that. Not only did they pray, but they fasted, and then they went as a counselor. That's very encouraging. And I think part of the success was due to that right there. Before they sent Paul out on a missionary journey, they prayed and fasted. What did they do at the end of that great work? Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 14 and look at verse 23. Acts chapter 14, and this is Paul finishing his missionary travels, the first journey. He's finishing the work that had been given him, and look what he does after he appoints elders. So when they had appointed elders in every church, and they strengthened the members, they prayed for them, they let them know that by entering the kingdom, they're going to come through suffering, but notice what they do here next. And prayed with fasting. Well, why would they do that? They commended them to the Lord in whom they have believed. So Paul comes as a missionary traveler to these areas. He does his mission work. They start this work with prayer and fasting. He makes disciples. He makes Christians. Then Paul and Barnabas do follow up with those people. So they come back to this area and they make sure that they're spiritually secure, spiritually fit, to continue to be Christians, that they're not going to fall away. And he lets them know, hey, you're going to have times of trouble, times of difficulty. Stay the course. And then how he closes that work is with what? Prayer and fasting, commending them to the Lord. Now I want you to continue to be spiritually successful and in connection with God. So what this teaches us is, If there's a work ahead of us, if there's a task ahead of us, and it can be daunting at times, maybe start with prayer and fasting. You can do this individually, but it would be awesome if we could do it collectively as a group. And then at the end of it, after the success, after the task is over, after camp is over, follow up with another prayer and fasting. Now, I can already tell, and I felt this as well. As I studied through this, I got uncomfortable at times. I'll be honest. Because trying to impress upon a collective group, say, hey, we're going to have a whole fast here at church. I mean, it can get real uncomfortable at times. But the benefit of it for us as a church family is wonderful. Joel was able to call a collective fast. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Don't turn there because we don't have time for it. Joel called for a collective fast for the people to repent, turn back to God, and be spiritual right with Him. Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23, called for the people of God before their journey to have a collective fast before God. So individually you can do this, but also we can do this collectively as well. And I don't want us to neglect that or forget it. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. And the reason why I want to bring this one up before we begin to wrap up our lesson, I'm going to have to move a little fast. Some of your Bibles aren't going to have this, and I think it's kind of sad because it teaches us a great deal about what we can do when we have those things that I mentioned a little bit earlier. Matthew 17, verses 19 through 21. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus gives them the power to go and cast out demons, and they come across certain demons that they can't cast out. Verse 20, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Verse 21, however, some of you don't have this in your Bibles, so I'm going to read it for you. Because in the King James and New King James and literal translations, they kept this verse. Some of them omit it, and I think it's a real sad reality. Verse 21, however, this kind of demonic spirit does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Sometimes, we don't have demonic possessions today, I'm not suggesting it at all. But sometimes we can have real strong evil influences in our life that become those things that I mentioned earlier, addictions, habits, things that become real strongholds in our life. You know what you need if you're struggling with that? Lots of prayer. And can I suggest to you fasting? Prayer and fasting? Many people in our culture today struggle with things that they're unable to get rid of, things that have a hold of their life that control who they are. And people don't know how to get rid of these things. Abstinence, fasting, staying away from those things can help to remove those strongholds. There was our Joel passage. All right, now we're getting into the real meat here. I asked Megan, I said, what would you like to hear in this lesson? She was like, well, can you identify for me the proper time to fast? And I feel like I've somewhat done that. Let me talk about the goal before we get into this right here. The goal and all of our spiritual practices, the aim and the goal for us is godliness. We want to draw closer to God. We want to train ourselves and exercise ourselves in discipline and in self-control. And in fasting, sometimes it can give us a sense of clearness and clarity in life. It can help us to discern what is right and wrong. That's some of the wonderful benefits of fasting. It has many, many health benefits to it as well, but spiritually speaking, it renders wonderful results for all of us. But here's the question. When do I do this? Now turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. And the text that was read for us, we're going to quickly glean at it. Verse 1, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. So for 40 days, Jesus ate no food. Let me give you another suggestion here for a moment. If you are beginning to start your fast, maybe don't start with a 40-day fast. I don't want you to end up in the hospital and say, hey, well, our preacher said we should start fasting. So I dove right into the 40-day. Jesus has already been practicing this. For the Jewish people, sometimes they practice it 2 days a week, on Tuesdays and Thursdays. So he's already been implementing this in his life. But why? Jesus is about to begin his missionary journey, his earthly ministry, and he was in a very, very serious time. There's great work ahead of him. This is a moment where he needs to remove all the distractions, all the hindrances, all the physical worldly things in life, and he needs to solely concentrate on God and spirituality. He fasted. That is the appropriate time to fast. It's the right time to fast. Let me take it a step further. Psalm 35, if you would, if you're a note taker, note that in your Bible. Even David fasted for his enemies, the people who hate him when they got sick. So maybe you're dealing with sickness in life, and you have a loved one who's at the hospital right now. That is an appropriate time to fast. Maybe you have a loved one who's passed away and you're going to have a funeral service. That's an appropriate time to fast. People are grieving. They're going through the process of the steps of grieving. That's an appropriate time to fast. That's the right time to fast. So is there ever a wrong time to fast? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. And begin with me in verse 27 of Luke 5. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. Levi being a very rich and wealthy man, leaves his position where that was very lucrative for him. He leaves it and he follows Jesus and invites him over to his house. Verse 29, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat with him. There were scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then, in context, they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees? But your disciples, yours, eat and drink. Look what Jesus says. Verse 34. Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? What is Jesus telling us here? This is not an appropriate time to fast. This is not the right time. You might have the right idea, but this is not the right time to be fasting. And notice what Jesus says next. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. What's interesting about all these passages is Jesus does not command it, but he expects it. Jesus never says, if you fast, if you would like to fast, what does he say? When you fast. He expected it. Does Jesus also expect his people to pray and give? Absolutely. He also expects us to find the appropriate times for fasting. When you're going through a serious situation, that's an appropriate time for fasting. When there's work ahead of us, that's an appropriate time for fasting. I don't know what you're going through in life. I don't know where you're at spiritually, but maybe you're going through a real stronghold in life. It might be time for you to fast. So what about the times when it's not appropriate? Well, if you're not fasting, you are feasting. Let me say this. There are also appropriate times to feast. in just a few minutes, we're going to have a song and a prayer, and we're going to have a feast. And this feast is called the Lord's Supper. This is not time to be fasting. So if this is not a serious time to get spiritually right with God, to remove sin in your life, to seek God's guidance and will, and to align your life with Him, what time is this? This is a time of grace, of appreciation, of thanksgiving, of telling God, we are so thankful for what your Son did for us on the cross. This is a celebratory time. Jesus died and rose again, and now He gives us the opportunity to be saved by His grace. This is a moment in time of grace. This is an appropriate time to feast, not to fast. And knowing the difference between those times is critically important for us as Christians if we want to grow. So as we engage in this moment in time, I want you to consider, this is a moment that you tell God thank you, and you tell Him you appreciate everything He's done for you. But as we conclude, remember, fasting, not feasting, is also an appropriate time. It's not to manipulate God, it's not to get His favor, but this is also a time when you fast and not feast. It's a time to deepen your relationship, enhance your spiritual growth, and align your heart with God. And if you're at that point today that you need to be fasting and you need to get right with God, we also encourage you to become a Christian. Follow His plan of redemption. So you might be fasting from the world and abstaining from those worldly pursuits, and now you're feasting on the Word and love of God. I love that Bobby sang that song right before we came up, because now is the time that we can tell God, thank you, and we can praise His name. And if you are not a Christian and you haven't done that, we encourage you to follow His plan of redemption. But maybe you're here, and when you look at these two ideas on the screen, feasting and fasting, as they go away and they come back, maybe you've indulged in feasting too much. Maybe it's a time for you to fast. We encourage repentance. Wherever you're at and whatever you need, just know that we're here for you, and we invite you as we stand and we